First Peter chapter 3 is where we're at today. If you want to turn there, we are talking on marriage today because that is what the Holy Spirit told Peter to talk on. And as we looked at this, I'm always intrigued because the outlines that we do, people get those early and read over those. And I love watching people's faces because you'll read stuff through there and I can tell when something hits somebody or somebody scratches their head on something or whatever. But I know it makes total sense by the time we all get together. So welcome to 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks on what a marriage is about. In this chapter. And what's interesting is this, as I read this and I read the other passages of marriage, I just got to do a wedding last Saturday. It was beautiful down at Dot Mill for a couple in the church. And it was awesome to be able to see them exchange their vows and follow what the Word of God says. And as our society and as our culture tries to change marriage in the definition of marriage, I as a pastor, you as a Christian will give an account on our stance for marriage. I promise you this, if we don't stand up and hold the purity and the holiness of marriage and how God created it and what God intended, it will slip away through our culture as it's trying to do. And marriage is this, marriage is holy. The reason it's holy is because God created marriage. And I promise you this, 30 years of being a pastor, I've been yelled at, I've been spit on, I have been mocked and scorned by taking a stance on what we're talking about today. And I will tell you this, I don't care. Because I know what God intended, what God created, and it is up to us to withhold that on this earth and not budge one bit on that. And as we look at this, I wanted to start out with this, that marriage is holy. It's God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea and God's creation. So I know that maybe some of these scriptures might be basic, but the fact is, it's the foundation of literally what God created. So, number one, marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, you might sit here and go, well, duh, Pastor Jerry, why do we have to talk about that? Because our culture is very opposite of that. And I'm not here to jump into all the stuff, guys. But I will tell you this. As a pastor, according to the Bible, I need to make sure that I teach the scriptures. And so I want to make sure that our church and our kids have the foundation of what this is. The culture and social media has really softened up what's happened with marriage and how God intended that. And we've really become numb to a lot of things. But I just want to take you back to not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament today as well. Notice in 1 Peter, again, chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, and it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. When you first read that first verse, the feminist movement absolutely hates that verse right there because they take it so out of context. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You're not stupid. The liberal feminist movement has taken marriage and taken what God has said about a husband and a wife and literally tried to destroy it. And I want to show you through scripture today how powerful this is. It talks about wives and husbands right here. Again, you see the picture of a woman and a man. And Peter obviously believes 100% God's creation of marriage through the scriptures because he's teaching it. So it's real simple. God created man and woman. God gives the reason. There's not 1,000 reasons. There's one reason. He gives the reason for a man to leave his father and mother. And notice it says his father and mother. So that's another emphasis in Genesis that you've got a husband and a wife. And notice there again, the definition's not changed, but to leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. And that's why Peter addresses husband and wife here. And guys, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. I mean, let me just put it to you this way. Even if we didn't have the Bible, my dad was a plumber for 42 years, had his own plumbing business, okay? I helped build houses with my father. Now, I can tell you this, there are pipes and there are fittings, and you cannot put two female adapters together, and you can't put two male adapters together, because if you try, you won't have any plumbing in your house. It's just common sense. Some of you don't like that. But I'm here to tell you, you would have no bathroom or plumbing or running water in your home today if you didn't go by what was common sense. And when the Bible talks about it, people get upset. I mean, I want you to think about this. Look at what society has done to the culture on trying to twist it all and change it all. Genesis 1:27. This is God set up. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Okay, that does not mean a trans. That does not translate over to a male becoming a female or a female becoming a man. That word them is not a pronoun, okay, of somebody changing into something else. He's talking about a male and a female here, okay, separate. And he says male and female, he created what? Them. They're two individuals, okay? Genesis 2:27, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. So people argue that they have every right to do whatever they want to with their life. Can I tell you it goes back? You would not even have a breath. You wouldn't even be alive if you didn't have the breath of God. It's a very humbling thing to become so prideful in our lives that I can do whatever I want, become whatever I want. Sure, you have the free will to do that. But what you're doing is you're truly spitting in God's face, because you wouldn't even have air to breathe or breath in your lungs without God. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now, as you read through the Bible, this does not mean that somebody remains single all their life is any less than anybody that gets married. That is not what this is teaching. Okay, I know people who have been single all their life, and I'm going to tell you something. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they know that that is the plan that God has for them. Okay, if you're married, you probably don't understand that. But for somebody that is called to singleness, and the Bible talks about that, that they give their whole love and life to God in a way that probably, I don't know that us that are married could. We try. But the fact is, that is, Jesus is literally everything to that single person who literally goes through life like that. And the fact is, Genesis 2:21 through 23 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this is the one that is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man. Now, you may wonder where the word woman came from. When Adam first saw Eve, he went, whoa, man, is anybody with me? That's where that came from, I think, all right? So when you look at it, you see how God created marriage, and even more. Genesis 2:24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Now, the argument would be, well, Jesus never spoke on homosexuality, or he never spoke on trans, or he never spoke on all these topics. Yes, he did. Okay? Let me show you in just a couple verses here that he spoke on it, and he made what's very clear, very clear. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And let me add this. It is not just homosexuality or transgenderism. It is sex before marriage. It is adultery during the marriage. Is anybody with me on this? The Bible covers it all and says the only thing that you should honor is to protect the marriage bed with you and your spouse, the husband and the wife. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the what, church? I'm just telling you, there's no argument here. Jesus reiterates it all in the New Testament, that from the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, Jesus said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, watch this, let no one split apart what God has joined together. It's God's idea, because God joins two people together. Now, I understand. We live in a day where things happen. Our culture has changed. It's shifted. I get all that. I just want to share with you from the Bible what Peter talks on in marriage. And what's really interesting is even in the church that he's addressing and the believers, that there are people coming to church where one of the spouses is a Christian and the other is not. He addresses in here how all of us as believers should love Jesus and God with everything we've got. And then that overflows into how our marriage goes. So I was thinking about me and Beth. I met Beth back in 1992, and we dated and then got married in 1995. And I've been with that lady ever since. And so I literally can say she is my high school sweetheart. I met her in chemistry class on the first day of school. Yep, everybody can go, ooh, all right, yeah. Chemistry class. And then that night, lo and behold, I come to the church here in the youth group, and guess who I see walking the doors? Beth. And I thought, all right, God, here we go. I wasn't a Christian at the time. My parents told me, hey, we want you to go to this church and check this youth group out. I went. That night, I gave my life to Christ, changed everything ever since, and my eyes were on Beth. My heart was Beth's. And so I look at marriage, and I can see what God can do in a marriage when two people put Jesus first and keep him first, and he can help them through anything. And it does take two people in a marriage to love God to see the fullness of marriage and how he intended it. So again, when you look at this, what's interesting is Jesus once again says it was from the beginning, and we need to stop trying to redefine marriage and start marriage over again. So Peter's writing the books of 1st and 2nd Peter straight from God. I've literally had people yell in my face that the Bible is junk and it's just a book and it's all this stuff. Listen, let me show you these scriptures here. Peter's quoting straight from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. It did not come from a man, okay, or from human initiative. No, the prophets or the people were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from who? God. So if we don't take what Peter's writing seriously, then we literally are going, God, I don't care what you have to say. That's the issue there. So again, when you look at this, let's talk to the wives for a moment, and then we'll talk to the husbands. If you've not looked at the outline, we're going to talk about both of them. So 1 Peter 3:1 says this, in the same way, wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Now, this is where the feminist movement has gone insano, okay? You ever heard of Captain Insano, anybody? Yeah, this is where they go insano on you, all right? And the fact is this, if you'll write down Genesis 3:15, Genesis 3:15, when sin first entered the world, okay, God told Eve that woman would contend with man. In Genesis 3:15, what that means is that woman would try to take man's spot in leadership, try to become the husband, the authority. That's what that means. And I'm telling you, ever since then, that's been the deal. Let me break this down so that there's not an upset woman in here because you think that we're telling you to be submissive, and when we snap our fingers, you bring our food and tea. Because that's how people have been raised. I watched it. Beth's family was like that. I watched her dad act like an absolute jerk to Beth's mom and demanded things. And it was sad. That's what Beth grew up in. Okay, so when you look at this, it's interesting. Submissive means not inferior in any way to men, but that's a lie of feminism, obviously, but it literally means to love, respect, and follow the lead of your husband as he follows Jesus, as he leads your home. Why is that so important? Because when you look at it, if he's a Christian man, then your marriage will flourish as both of you follow Christ. Okay, the husband is leading. The wife is living for the Lord, great. But watch this, what Peter's talking about here is that if he's not a Christian, and again, 1 Peter 3:1, then even if some refuse to obey the good news, that wife, your godly lives will speak to them about, with them without words, your example in the home. So if you've got a Christian wife and you don't have a Christian husband, that wife that lives for the Lord, her life will speak, okay, to that husband. Because no matter what's going on, that wife is honoring God. Or it can be vice versa. The husband can be living for the Lord. The wife may not be a Christian, and it works the same way. But again, when you look at this, if he's not a Christian, then your love and submissiveness or respect for him will be a witness to him about Jesus. He could be won over to Jesus because of your life in Jesus and in the marriage. And again, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, by observing your pure love. And your reverent lives, okay? This is not a lording over. I am sorry that culture has twisted this. I'm honestly disgusted at what culture has tried to make a marriage out of. But I'm telling you, if you'll follow the biblical example here, did you know that the husband is supposed to be submissive to the Lord? Okay? It's not just a wife being submissive to her husband. How does she follow that? As the husband is submissive to the Lord, and we follow the Lord's authority and leadership. That's how that works. I've heard a lot of men over the years as a pastor be like, yep, that's what God told that lady to be submissive. And I literally fire it right back, but you're missing the whole point on you being submissive to the Lord. It goes both ways here. And both parties in a marriage have to submit your lives to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When there's a godly husband in the home that's leading for God, that excites that wife, because that wife sees an example and sees a change in her husband and how he leads. Okay? And guys, there's a lot we could talk on with marriage. I'm not going to cover it all today. And you may be sitting there going, well, Jerry, you've not been in my situation and you didn't go through what I went through. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But what I'm trying to do is I want to point you to the Bible to see that it starts with the husband and the wife both loving Jesus with everything they've got, because the impact of that literally could save the unbelieving spouse or unbelieving children. I've watched that happen. So what really counts in being a godly woman or wife? 1 Peter 3:4-6. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and they accepted the authority of their husbands. Now understand this. I've been asked this for years here, because there's not a biblical scripture that talks about abuse. But I will tell you this. If somebody is in an abusive situation, you need to get out of that. Period. The church used to teach you stay in that marriage even if it's abusive. Shame on the pastors that have taught that. Anybody with me on that? Nobody should have to go through any type of abuse with stuff. And if you can get your spouse together with a counselor and work through that, awesome. But if that abuser does not stop, I'm going to tell you something. You should not be in that relationship, period. And I don't know if you hear that from a lot of pastors, but you'll hear it from this one, 100%. The Bible says in Colossians, husbands, do not be harsh to your wives. And I want you to think about that. That's abuse. And that goes both ways. I get it, okay? We live in the Ozarks here. I've seen abuse go both ways. Okay, I have. I've seen men that are scared of their wives. Is anybody with me? Okay? Listen, we live in the Ozarks. And I'm just going to leave it right there, all right? I'm just telling you. I'm just leaving it there. So, verse 4, what it talks about is this, to look at the inside of your life. Yes, take care of the outside of you. That's an obvious given, okay? But the fact is this, what God is so honed in on is what you're like on the inside, because when marriage hits a tough spot, or marriage is whatever it is every day, from what happens on the inside of you will come out. What did he say? From the heart, the what speaks? Mouth. So how many of you guys would be honest this morning? My hand's up. You said something in your marriage you should not have said to your spouse. Yep, okay, there's 6 of us. All right, I figured there was more. Okay, I guarantee there's more. But here's the deal. When you look at this, we're not perfect. But we have the Bible to help guide us on how to be a man of God, a woman of God, how to raise our kids, a marriage. Marriage goes through tough times. See, this type of beauty that God describes here does not decay. I will tell you, Beth and I, I'm 50. I turned 50. And so Beth is creeping up on that pretty close. Is anybody with me? You are? It just is what it is, baby. And so we both know, we both talk about that, hey, when we first got married, 20 and 19 years old, man, we were young pups. Is anybody with me on that? Even when we hit 30, and we were just talking about this the other day, we used to be able to go to event after event. We used to run here and run there all the time, and now we're like, oh, thank God it's Friday. I'm not going anywhere till Sunday morning. Is anybody with me? It changes. It does. And again, when you look at this, we see our bodies decaying. We see age creeping up. We feel the effects of that. Okay? Listen, let me tell you something. When you used to be able to get out of the shower and be able to dry off, and now when you bend over it, when you drop the towel and water rolls out of your belly button, is anybody with me? That's not a good thing. Age is Paul Bradshaw. Yep. You told me that one. I remember. So anyway, when you look, how many of you guys would admit our outer bodies are decaying? But the beauty on the inside is what God looks at. And as we look at this, what does gentle mean? Okay? It means meek and humble. What does quiet mean? It doesn't mean to shut up. I've watched this in our area big time, and it makes me very angry, where I have seen marriages where the wife is afraid to even speak. Because that's abusive. Is anybody with me? That's abusive. Quiet does not mean to keep your mouth shut. Quiet literally translates over to her character, how she reacts to her husband and situations in life, how she is towards her children. It's the inside. How others see her in public, what you're known for in public at work and in home and towards your spouse and your kids. And it's an inward thing. And the culture has focused so much on the outward, we've forgotten that God looks at the heart. Do you remember when Samuel came and lined up all of Jesse's sons and he was supposed to pick a king? And guess who was out in the field? David. And in that story, when they brought David in, Samuel realized that God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the what, church? The heart. King David had the heart of a king, yet his dad left him out in the field as a shepherd boy. So that shows you right there, people can look at you different, but God looks at your heart. And again, God sees this life, and so does the husband of a wife. So whether he says so or not, a wife that lives for Christ will impact the heart of the husband big time. And then he has to come to terms with God by what he sees through her life. I'm going to tell you, there's something very powerful about a godly woman. There's something very powerful about a godly wife and a godly mother. And the impact of that is huge. Sometimes I wonder, why do my kids call Beth more than they call me? Well, I kind of laid that out. They literally can call Beth over anything and just tell her anything and talk to her. They can do that with me. You want to know the phone calls I usually get, though? Hey, Dad, I just went through this today, and I'm really struggling with this. As the protector, what would you say on how I handle this? Or you guys with me on that? We all have different roles, okay? And Rooney, she absolutely will call both of us the same way. So she's 2 years old, no favor there. But verse 5 says this, this is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. Okay? So again, what I'm pointing to is this. In a marriage, Peter speaks to the wife and says, listen, we understand the outside. Take care of yourself. Look good. We get that. Okay? But here's the deal. Make sure that the inside of you is the most important. Make sure your character and your integrity, make sure who you really are. Because that is your true witness. And again, when you look at verse 6, it talks about Sarah there, and it talks about how when she, for instance, Sarah, she obeyed her husband Abraham and called him what they would say Lord or Master, and it says, you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. What that's saying is she didn't call Abraham Lord or Master as of Jesus. What it was they're trying to convey there that she respected him to the fullest as her husband, as a godly man. Does that make sense? Now, Beth will call me Jerry the Great every once in a while. I'm cool with that. Is anybody with me? No. I love having my wife in these services. Is anybody with me here? The banter is fun. But here's the point. What he's saying there is, ladies, look at the life of Sarah. Yeah, did she mess up here and there? Yes, she did. None of us are perfect. But you will see that she loved Abraham, that she honored Abraham and respected Abraham. And again, it's pointing to the women of old. It was about the inside. Many Old Testament women were living for the Lord right every day. Their inner beauty, their character, their modesty, their submissiveness was greater than anything else. And when you look at that, Peter's trying to remind the church, listen, if you have a spouse that's not a Christian, live for God, and that spouse will see that, whether it be a husband or a wife. That's a pretty important thing, because it shows the impact of Jesus in a life. Number 3, husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in the same way, so notice how it starts out. Okay, verse 1 said, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands, respect them, honor them, okay, and for being your husband. You chose them. You chose that man. So honor that man, and maybe the impact you have as a believer will impact that husband big time. Now, it says this, in the same way. So what is Peter saying there? Husbands, what was just described for the ladies is also described for you in the same way. Honor, respect, and love your wives. But with you as a man and the husband, you got a different role. So watch what he says here. Very interesting. You husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift to this new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. That just went up a notch. Anybody see that? Now, see, the husband is leading the home, and God, through Peter here, Peter's saying, husbands, I'm going to add something here that we didn't tell the wives, and that's this, you're leading. So if you don't want your relationship with the Lord screwed up or messed up or tarnished, you better treat your wife like Jesus treated you. How much he loves you, treat your wife the same. And watch this. This is really interesting. The husband is in awareness that the wife is the weaker, one physically, okay, of the two. Not inferior to the husband or even spiritually inferior, but equal in salvation, equal in God's partnership. I gave my life to Jesus. Beth gave her life to Jesus. Okay? We both were saved at the same foot of the cross, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same blood of Jesus that purchased my salvation and eternity with him is the same blood of Jesus that purchased Beth's. There's no difference in that. But we both know that we had two different roles in our marriage. God looks at us the exact same. He loves both of us the same. He does not love me over Beth or Beth over me. He gave his son for me and for Beth. And in our marriage, we're looking at that together like that. And Paul even says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what the point is for husbands and wives. Make sure that you both live for the Lord. Make sure you honor God. Make sure you don't tarnish his name. Make sure you honor God in your marriage and in your life, and that will overflow. And what's interesting is this. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, two times in there it says, treat your wife. So the first time, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. And then the second time says, treat her as you should. That there's an emphasis there on how the husband treats the wife. Okay? And when you look at this, let me just share something with you that's very powerful here. It's so huge to God and such a big deal to God that Peter gives a warning from God that husbands, if you do not treat your wives the way that God wants you to treat your wife, your prayers will not be answered. There's no medium ground here. That is a warning to husbands on how we treat our wives. And I know some of you today would be like, man, I didn't realize that church, you know, and the Bible is so pinpoint on stuff. And the reason it is not to make you upset. The reason it is to make you the best husband or wife that you can be. To honor God, to have the best marriage that you could. Yeah, that's God's goal because God created marriage. Can I tell you that Beth and I have not done this thing perfect? We haven't. I mean, we've been together married 30 years. So I will tell you, she's thrown a mayonnaise jar or two at me, and I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, okay? We've had our ups and downs. You take two people that are independent and put them together, even though God brings them together, there's a learning curve there. Is anybody with me? Let's just take the bed sheets, for instance. The blankets. That when I wake up at 2 in the morning, I have nothing that's covering me. Is anybody with me? We've all been through that, right? And so the first year of marriage, you gently tap her on the shoulder. Hey, sweetheart. Sorry to wake you up, but I need some blankets. Oh, not a problem. And give it 5 years. You don't even wake her up. You just yank the covers back over. Is anybody with me? And if she rolls off the bed, so be it. No, I mean, it is what it is, right? I mean, you can see how over the years when you first start out, man, you're kind of tiptoeing. You just don't know what it's all about. Shoot, when you're in this thing for a while, you just do what you do. Is anybody with me? It just is what it is. So, again, when you look at this, though, God does not want you to settle in your marriage. He wants you to thrive in your marriage. And that's very biblical. He created marriage. He blessed marriage. He wants the best out of it. You know, we sang about the blood of Jesus today, and I've watched this among churches and culture, too, where just sit back and just let God do what he's going to do. I get that. God's all powerful. God can do what he does. Did you know that we have a part in that too, though? Did you know that the Bible says in Daniel, several times in the book of Daniel, that Daniel had an excellent spirit about him? It wasn't that God just did what he did in Daniel's life. Daniel chose to have an excellent spirit about him. And because he did his best, Man, God used that man's life incredible. And so again, how important is this? So that your prayers are not hindered. Number one, if the wife is not saved, she will never be saved if the husband treats her bad and then even prays for her. That's not going to work. God saved my wife, but I'm a complete jerk to her all the time. Not going to work. That example is a huge example. And again, your prayers will be in vain, because to say something is one thing, to live out is another. And don't be a hypocrite husband. And that's what Peter's pointing out here. Number two, if husbands want any of his own prayers answered for himself, God sees exactly how he treats his wife. I can tell you the times that Beth and I have spouted off in front of our kids. Both of our kids are married now. So here's the funny thing, is that they saw Beth and I not get along from time to time here and there. We work things out and talk. But they would always be like, oh man, that's not good, is it, Mom and Dad? You know, they would make those remarks, right? But now they're married. And so I literally watch them do the same thing. And I'm like, oh, Caitlin, that's not good, is it, with you and Tyler, right? I just turn it around, right? How many of you guys know marriage takes work? It takes God's hand upon it. And what's interesting is, when you go to Malachi chapter 2, it reinforces what Peter is saying. What was happening was, you had young men that called themselves men of God that were in leadership. They represented God in the church and everything. And what happened is, they began to divorce their wives over anything and everything. And what they did was, they went after the pagan women. Okay? The pagan women were incredibly ungodly. All kinds of things happened. And they literally, let me just show you Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Here's another thing that you do. You cover the Lord's altar with your tears, your weeping, and your groaning. Watch this, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. These are the leaders of the church, the men. Okay? And God says, hey, you guys are wondering why that I don't answer your prayers, or I don't accept your offerings. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why, Malachi says, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Watch this, though she's remained faithful to you. There's a difference there. There's a spouse living for the Lord and one that is being unfaithful. Okay? And again, watch this. This is very interesting here. The wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and in spirit, you're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So watch what he tells them. Guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, the one that you made vows to. Okay? For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And listen, this is God speaking through Malachi. Why is that like such an in-your-face thing here? Because God created marriage from the beginning. I will tell you, I'm not stupid in here. I know things have happened in marriages. I know that people have had biblical reasons to leave the spouse that you made vows with. Jesus even gives those in the New Testament. There are reasons for a marriage to stop, because there can be some very sinful things happen. We get that, okay? But I've also seen sinful things happen in a marriage, and God keep those two together and make it even more united and strong. I'm just telling you, I've seen both spectrums of it. There are biblical reasons for divorce. But what you're seeing here is men that call themselves Christians, and they're literally just leaving their wife and their kids on the wayside and going after these wild women. And they're not Christian women. The Bible says in verse 17, you've wearied the Lord with your words. He's sick of it. He's sick of your prayers. He's sick of your worship. How have we wearied him, you ask? You've wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. Notice what they said. We know that the sin is wrong, but the culture says it's okay. And God says, absolutely not. He would not answer their prayers. So you've wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Are you really going to ask him that question? Because the God of justice could smite these men in a moment's notice for what they're doing. They don't even know what they're even praying. So my point is this, to reiterate 1 Peter 3, husbands, the way that we treat our wives is a huge and big deal to God. Because if we honor God, we can honor our wife. I'm not saying there won't be bumps and roller coaster rides in the marriage. It happens. Okay, we're not perfect. Anybody ever come home after a long day of work? Men, your wife is ready to talk. She's had things that happen in her life. You are so tired, you literally just want to eat, take a shower, and sit down, and you're really not really talkative. Is anybody with me on that? Did you know in a marriage, though, you need to get past yourself on that and talk to your spouse? It's not about us being selfish. It's about us connecting with her. Does that? I'm speaking to the guys. I get it. There have been days that so much has happened that by the time I get home, Beth is like, hey, man, I just want to talk to you about this. And I'm like, nah, not tonight. I'm checked out. Anybody with me? We have days like that. We're not perfect. But in a marriage, I've got to sit there and go, no matter how I feel, my spouse wants to talk to me. My wife wants to talk to me. I need to talk with her tonight. She's been waiting all day for this. Anybody with me on that? Men are a microwave and women are crockpots. I'll let you deal that out, all right? That's how that works, okay? It's true, all right? So here's the deal with this. Let's wrap this up here. God created marriage, and so it's his idea, his creation, and it's very sacred to him. That's my point. And again, I know. I've seen divorces happen, and then I just met with a friend this last week. They are married. They got a beautiful marriage, but both of their spouses cheated on them. So when that happened, God brought these two people together that went through that hurt and that pain and the tragedy of that. And God has brought these two together now. And so God works in different ways with stuff. I get that. But I just want to speak to us from what the Bible says here about right now in our marriages. So let's close this up real quick. She may be your wife. And husband, be respectful of the needs of your life, the life of your wife. Be respectful, and she may be your wife, but she's God's creation and daughter first, and I've always remembered that about Beth. I actually told my son-in-law, and I told my son that. The women that you're marrying, you have to remember, they are God's creation first, buddy. I keep that as a reminder for me. Because I can tell you this, if somebody tried to hurt my wife or hurt my daughter, I promise you this, I would do what I got to do. Is anybody with me on that? Can you imagine how God feels when people mistreat his creation? Well, think about that. I mean, he took the time to create them. Listen, none of us are perfect in this place. Everybody says that? You believe that? But we can all try. That's the standard, that we can try to do this in our marriage and be who we need to be. So 1 Peter 3:8, realize that husband and wife are God's very special creation. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Now he's rolling into the church, but this is also for our marriages. All of you should be of one mind. Okay, have compassion or sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers or sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. I mean, man, if there's a marriage that's set up like that right there, and then you've got a church that's set up like that, you got a pretty good combination right there. That's a pretty powerful, powerful thing happening and a pretty powerful movement. To have inward unity of heart, to be on the same page, is a huge deal, because Satan's always trying to cause division. 1 Peter 3:12, God sees it all and hears it all. Okay? The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. Notice that. What kind of prayers does God answer? Those who do right, who doesn't treat their spouse bad. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. So that wraps up not only the church, but also marriage. Guys, here's the deal. You may have not done marriage real well, maybe even yesterday, maybe even this morning. Maybe it blew up at your house. Maybe you look at marriage in the past and you're like, man, I wish I had done stuff different. Now, I can tell you this, there's nothing you can do about that. But what you can do is from today on, you hear what the Bible says and how we need to live for the Lord and how to have a marriage. That's what we've got to do. Whether the feminist movement likes it or not, the husband is the head of the home, and that is how God created it. And that man needs to lead his family towards God and treat his wife right and his kids right. And listen, we don't get it right all the times. I understand that. But now you know where the bullseye, the target. See, what is sin? Sin is missing the bullseye. Corbin loves to bow hunt. This is his favorite time of the year. And I've watched him hundreds of times pull the bow and the arrow out in our yard, put the target up, and boom. And the goal is to hit that bullseye, that mark, that target. Well, he comes outside of that target sometimes. That's what sin is. Sin is that we've missed the target. And what is the Bible? The Bible gives us the target to shoot at again. Does that make sense? I'm thankful for the Word of God today because I would not know any of this stuff without it. I'm thankful for that. And even though it hurts and it convicts us at times, and maybe you sat here today and been like, yeah, man, I don't like hearing this, but I know this is what I need to do, then do it. And that's what the Bible does. It changes us to be the best we can be. And I got a slide behind you here. What does the Bible say to do? Have one mind, have compassion, love each other, be tenderhearted. And man, that does not mean to be a wuss, okay? Let me just speak here. Masculinity is not feminine, and masculinity is not toxic. I figured one man would say amen to that. I'm serious on this. Our culture has tried to feminize and tell you that masculinity is toxic? No, that's the way God built a man. So I believe this. A man can be tenderhearted, but he can also be a warrior. You don't want to mess with that man and his family. Is anybody with me? I'm being serious about this. We've really softened up who men are and what men should be. And it's a crime against men. Okay, that's why there's such chaos. Because if we would do this the biblical way, you would not see America the way it is right now. Period. I'm just telling you, period. It says to be tenderhearted. It says to have a humble attitude. Don't repay evil. Don't retaliate when someone insults you, but instead bless them. man, that's hard. Yeah, this is hard scriptures here, isn't it? Man, when somebody insults you, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to say something right back, don't we? Do you have the right to say something back? Yeah. Guess what? Sometimes there's a time to put someone in their place and correct them or say what you got to do to fix a situation. I get that. But what he's saying is you want to make the biggest impact on somebody that insults you? Turn around and bless them. And they do not see that coming, and then that's going to really mess with them for the rest of their lives. Because that's not what they're wanting out of you. They want to rise out of you in a fight. And instead, you bless them, and all of a sudden they're like, what is going on here with this person? That's hard to do. I'm just telling you. To forgive people, it's hard. So here's what I want to do. 1 Peter 3:21 says this. This is talking about water baptism this morning, and we've got, I think, 12 water baptisms this morning between both services. I'm so excited. And it says, that water is just a picture. It's not the water that saves you. The water is a picture of baptism. Watch this, which now saves you. You're doing water baptism because you have asked God to forgive you of your sins, and you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We know that from other scriptures. It's not the water that saves you, okay? The act of baptism is that you're going public because you are a Christian now, because you have turned to God. You're making it public. Now watch this. It does not remove the dirt from your body, but as a response to God, watch this, from a clean conscience, that God is changing you, that he saved you. It's that response, water baptism. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? When you go down under the water, it literally is symbolic of Jesus being buried in the tomb, okay, dead, and then all of a sudden being raised back to life. That's the picture of that. And here's what it says. If we know that Jesus did that for us, then guess what? We know that we can have new life too. Make sense this morning? So I'm going to dismiss our water baptism candidates this morning. I'm going to have our worship team come back up. And I just want to pray over our marriages this morning as we get ready for water baptisms. If you're getting water baptized, just go out into the foyer over to this door, and Beth will meet you over there, and she will let you know what we're doing. How many of you guys are excited about people getting water baptized this morning? I am. I'm stoked. So I think we've got 3 or 4 in this service, and I think we have 8+ in the other. So it's cool to see God change lives. But if you would stand with me this morning, I hope today, and I know that we're not able to talk on all the marriage stuff. I know that we weren't able to hit on, well, what if this happens, Jerry, and you didn't go through this, and I went through that. I get all that. I'm just trying to do my job as a pastor to teach you the Bible so that you can be the most godly wife that you can be according to the Bible. You can be the most godly husband, and that we don't forget the most simplistic order of creation on how God created. God created human beings. He created them male and female. So as our culture tries to change all of this and erase it, the local church has to stand strong on what God created and how he created it. I hope you see that this morning. I hope you see my heart. I'll get some ridicule from this. Trust me, every time I preach on this, I always get something. I always do. It goes with the territory. But I promise you this, I will never, ever budge on this topic. Because I believe that what God created and blesses, that He can put His hand on it and protect it. So let me say this as we pray. If you ever have any questions or you're struggling with something, then please let us know. There's people that you can talk to in here and trust. We have pastors here. We've got deacons. We got incredible believers that have been through a lot of stuff, have incredible testimonies. I've got couples that were divorced because of biblical reasons, and God brought a Christian person into that person's life that believed the same, and God has blessed that union. There's testimonies of that. So I'm just telling you, if you got anything you need, please talk to us. Please let us know. Don't go through this thing alone. But if you're here with your spouse today, would you just grab their hand today, put your arm around them? I just want to pray before we sing, and just pray over you and your marriage. Heavenly Father, I just want to say, first of all, I know that there's some in here that are single. I know they desire marriage. And Lord, I pray for them that, God, you would bring them that person that you created for them. That, God, as they wait, I know this can be a very frustrating sermon for singles, because as some of them are waiting, God, they are questioning what's going on. Why? But Lord, you have that person for them, and I pray that they would develop their relationship with you in an amazing way. That, God, they would trust you, that you have this whole thing under control for them. Lord, I pray for the marriages in here today. God, that you would be with them, that you would put your hand of protection over these marriages. That as we've read today in 1 Peter, that God, the wives and the husbands both together would honor Jesus. That they would honor each other. And Lord, that the overflow of the love and the power that we have with you would overflow into our marriage, overflow into our kids. God, we tell you this morning, as you already know, none of us are perfect. But your Bible gives us a guideline on how to live and how to have a marriage. I pray today that if there's a marriage in here that is struggling, that God, right now you would touch the husband and the wife. That God, right now you would touch their hearts. I pray that by the Holy Spirit, there would be a closeness right now of them being able to forgive one another. Them being able to say, you know what? There is hope for this thing. God, I pray that would happen in this place today. And Lord, I pray that they would also remember they're not alone. There are people here they can talk to. And God, you are with them in their marriage. I thank you for your word today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Listen, if you need prayer over anything after the service today, please make sure and tell us. We're going to sing this together. And then we're going to do water baptisms this morning, all right?